Chapter 32. The End of the Holy Emperor Constantine. The emperor was now translated from his earthly dominions to a better kingdom. 1. The body of the emperor was enclosed in a golden coffin, and was carried to Constantinople by the governors of the provinces, the military commanders, and the other officers of state, preceded and followed by the whole army, all bitterly deploring their loss, for Constantine had been as an affectionate father to them all. The body of the emperor was allowed to remain in the palace until the arrival of his sons, and high honors were rendered to it. But these details require no description here, as a full account has been given by other writers. From their works, which are easy of access, may be learned how greatly the ruler of all honors his faithful servants. If anyone should be tempted to unbelief, let him look at what occurs now near the tomb, and the statue of Constantine, too, and then he must admit the truth of what God has said in the Scriptures: "Them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." 3. Book 2. Chapter I. Return of Saint Athanasius. The divine Athanasius returned to Alexandria, after having remained 2 years and 4 months at Treves. 1. Constantine, the eldest son of Constantine the Great, whose imperial sway extended over Western Gaul, wrote the following letter to the Church of Alexandria. Epistle of the Emperor Constantine, the son of Constantine the Great, to the Alexandrians. Constantinus Caesar to the people of the Catholic Church of Alexandria. I think that it cannot have escaped your pious intelligence that Athanasius, the interpreter of the venerated law, was opportunely sent into Gaul, in order that, so long as the savagery of these bloodthirsty opponents was threatening peril to his sacred head, he might be saved from suffering irremediable wrongs. To avoid this imminent peril, he was snatched from the jaws of his foes, to remain in a city under my jurisdiction, where he might be abundantly supplied with every necessary. Yet the greatness of his virtue, relying on the grace of God, led him to despise all the calamities of adverse fortune. Constantine, my lord and my father, of blessed memory, intended to have reinstated him in his former bishopric, and to have restored him to your piety. But as the emperor was arrested by the hand of death, before his desires were accomplished, I, being his heir, have deemed it fitting to carry into execution the purpose of this sovereign of divine memory. You will learn from your bishop himself, when you see him, with how much respect I have treated him. Nor indeed is it surprising that he should have been thus treated by me. I was moved to this line of conduct by his own great virtue, and the thought of your affectionate longing for his return. May divine providence watch over you, beloved brethren. Furnished with this letter, Saint Athanasius returned, too, from exile, and was most gladly welcomed both by the rich and by the poor, by the inhabitants of cities, and by those of the provinces. The followers of the madness of Varius were the only persons who felt any vexation at his return. Eusebius, Theoni, and those of their faction resorted to their former machinations, and endeavored to prejudice the ears of the young emperor against him. I shall now proceed to relate in what manner Constantius swerved from the doctrines of the apostles. Chapter 2. Declension of the Emperor Constantius from the True Faith. Constantia, the widow of Licinius, was the half-sister of Constantine. 1. She was intimately acquainted with a certain priest who had imbibed the doctrines of Arius. He did not openly acknowledge his unsoundness, but, in the frequent conversations which he had with her, he did not refrain from declaring that Arius had been unjustly calumniated. After the death of her impious husband, the renowned Constantine did everything in his power to solace her, and strove to prevent her from experiencing the saddest trials of widowhood. He attended her also in her last illness, too, and rendered her every proper attention. She then presented the priest whom I mentioned to the emperor, and entreated him to receive him under his protection. Constantine acceded to her request, and soon after fulfilled his promise. But though the priest was permitted the utmost freedom of speech, and was most honorably treated, he did not venture to reveal his corrupt principles, for he observed the firmness with which the emperor adhered to the truth. When Constantine was on the point of being translated to an eternal kingdom, he drew up a will, in which he directed that his temporal dominions should be divided among his sons. None of them was with him when he was dying, so he entrusted the will to this priest alone, and desired him to give it to Constantius, who, being at a shorter distance from the spot than his brothers, was expected to arrive the first. These directions the priest executed, and thus by putting the will into his hands, became known to Constantius, who accepted him as an intimate friend, and commanded him to visit him frequently. Perceiving the weakness of Constantius, whose mind was like reeds driven to and fro by the wind, he became emboldened to declare war against the doctrines of the gospel. He loudly deplored the stormy state of the churches, and asserted it to be due to those who had introduced the unscriptural word consubstantial into the confession of faith, and that all the disputes among the clergy and the laity had been occasioned by it. He calumniated Athanasius and all who coincided in his opinions, and formed designs for their destruction, being used as their fellow worker by Eusebius, 3, Theoni, and Theodorus, bishop of Perinthus. The last named, whose see is generally known by the name of Heraclea, was a man of great erudition, and had written an exposition of the Holy Scriptures. 4. These bishops resided near the emperor, and frequently visited him. They assured him that the return of Athanasius from banishment had occasioned many evils, and had excited a tempest which had shaken not only Egypt, but also Palestine, Phoenicia, and the adjacent countries. 5. Chapter 3. Second Exile of Saint Athanasius, Ordination, and Death of Gregorius. With these and similar arguments, the bishops assailed the weak-minded emperor, and persuaded him to expel Athanasius from his church. But Athanasius obtained timely intimation of their design, and departed to the west. 1. The friends of Eusebius had sent false accusations against him to Julius, who was then bishop of Rome. 2. In obedience to the laws of the church, Julius summoned the accusers, and the accused to Rome, that the cause might be tried. 3. Athanasius, accordingly, set out for Rome, but the calumniators refused to go because they saw that their falsehood would easily be detected. 4. But perceiving that the flock of Athanasius was left without a pastor, they appointed over it a wolf instead of a shepherd. Gregorius, for this was his name, surpassed the wild beasts in his deeds of cruelty towards the flock, but at the expiration of 6 years he was destroyed by the sheep themselves. Athanasius went to Constans, Constantine, the eldest brother, having fallen in battle, and complained of the plots laid against him by the Arians, and of their opposition to the apostolical faith. 5. He reminded him of his father, and how he attended in person the great and famous council which he had summoned, how he was present at its debates, took part in framing its decrees, and confirmed them by law. The emperor was moved to emulation by his father's zeal, and promptly wrote to his brother, exhorting him to preserve inviolate the religion of their father, which they had inherited. 4. He urged, by piety he made his empire great, destroyed the tyrants of Rome, and subjugated the foreign nations on every side. Constantius was led by this letter to summon the bishops from the east and from the west to Cyrenaica, 6, a city of Illyricum, and the metropolis of Dacia, that they might deliberate on the means of removing the other troubles of the church, which were many and pressing. Chapter 4. Paulus, Bishop of Constantinople. Paulus, 1. Bishop of Constantinople, who faithfully maintained orthodox doctrines, was accused by the unsound Arians of exciting seditions, and of such other crimes, as they usually laid to the charge of all those who preached true piety. The people, who feared the machinations of his enemies, would not permit him to go to Cyrenaica. The Arians, taking advantage of the weakness of the emperor, procured from him an edict of banishment against Paulus, who was, accordingly, sent to Cucusus, a little town formerly included in Cappadocia, but now in Lesser Armenia. But these disturbers of the public peace were not satisfied with having driven the admirable Paulus into a desert. They sent the agents of their cruelty to dispatch him by a violent death. Saint Athanasius testifies to this fact in the defense which he wrote of his own flight. He uses the following words, 2. They pursued Paulus, bishop of Constantinople, and having seized him at Cucusus, a city of Cappadocia, they had him strangled, using as their executioner Philippus the prefect, who was the protector of their heresy and the active agent of their most atrocious projects. Such were the murders to which the blasphemy of Arius gave rise. Their mad rage against the only begotten was matched by cruel deeds against his servants. Chapter 5. The Heresy of Macedonius. The Arians, having effected the death of Paulus, or rather having dispatched him to the kingdom of heaven, promoted Macedonius, 1, in his place, who, they imagined, held the same sentiments, and belonged to the same faction as themselves, because he, like them, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But, shortly after, they deposed him also, because he refused to call him a creature whom the Holy Scriptures affirm to be the Son of God. After his separation from them, he became the leader of a sect of his own. He taught that the Son of God is not of the same substance as the Father, but that he is like him, in every particular. He also openly affirmed that the Holy Ghost is a creature. These circumstances occurred not long afterwards, as we have narrated them. Chapter 6. Council held at Cyrodiica. 250 bishops assembled at Cyrodiica, 1, as is proved by ancient records. The great Athanasius Asclepius, bishop of Gaza, already mentioned, 2, and Marcellus, 3, bishop of Ancyra, the metropolis of Galatia, who also held this bishopric at the time of the Council of Nicaea, all repaired thither. The calumniators, and the chiefs of the Arian faction, who had previously judged the cause of Athanasius, also attended. But when they found that the members of the synod were staunch in their adherence to sound doctrine, they would not even enter the council, although they had been summoned to it, but fled away, both accusers and judges. All these circumstances are far more clearly explained in a letter drawn up by the council, and I shall therefore now insert it. Synodical letter from the bishops assembled at Cyrodiica, addressed to the other bishops. The Holy Council assembled at Cyrodiica, from Rome, Spain, Gaul, Italy, Campania, Calabria, Africa, Sardinia, Pannonia, Moesia, Dacia, Dardania, Lesser Dacia, Macedonia, Thessaly, Achaia, Epirus, Thrace, Rhodope, Asia, Caria, Bithynia, the Hellespont, Phrygia, Pisidia, Cappadocia, Pontus, the Lesser Phrygia, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Lydia, the Cyclades, Egypt, the Thebaid, Libya, Galatia, Palestine, and Arabia, to the bishops throughout the world, our fellow ministers, in the Catholic and Apostolic Church, and our beloved brethren in the Lord, peace be unto you. The madness of the Arians has often led them to the perpetration of violent atrocities against the servants of God, who keep the true faith. They introduce false doctrines themselves, and persecute those who uphold orthodox principles. So violent were their attacks on the faith, that they reached the ears of our most pious emperors. Through the cooperation of the grace of God, the emperors have summoned us from different provinces and cities to the Holy Council which they have appointed to be held in the city of Cyrodiica, in order that all dissensions may be terminated, all evil doctrines expelled, and the religion of Christ alone maintained amongst all people. Some bishops from the East have attended the council at the solicitation of our most religious emperors, principally on account of the reports circulated against our beloved brethren and fellow ministers, Athanasius, bishop of Alexandria, Marcellus, bishop of Ancyra in Galatia, and Asclepius, bishop of Gaza. Perhaps the calumnies of the Arians have already reached you, and they have endeavored thus to forestall the council, and make you believe their groundless accusations of the innocent, and prevent any suspicion being raised of the depraved heresy which they uphold. But they have not long been permitted so to act. The Lord is the protector of the churches, for them, and for us all he suffered death, and opened for us the way to heaven. The adherents of Eusebius, Marus, Theodorus, Theoni, Ursacius, Valens, Menophontes, and Stephanus, had already written to Julius, the bishop of Rome, and our fellow minister, against our aforesaid fellow ministers Athanasius, bishop of Alexandria, Marcellus, bishop of Ancyra in Galatia, and Asclepius, Bishop of Gaza. Some bishops of the opposite party wrote also to Julius, testifying to the innocence of Athanasius, and proving that all that had been asserted by the followers of Eusebius was nothing more than lies and slander. The refusal of the Arians to obey the summons of our beloved brother and fellow ruler, Julius, and also the letter written by that bishop, clearly prove the falseness of their accusation. For, had they believed that what they had done and represented against our fellow minister admitted of justification, they would have gone to Rome. But their mode of procedure in this great and holy council is a manifest proof of their fraud. Upon their arrival at Cyrodiica, they perceived that our brethren, Athanasius, Marcellus, Asclepius, and others, were there also. They were therefore afraid to come to the test, although they had been summoned, not once, or twice only, but repeatedly. There were they waited for by the assembled bishops, particularly by the venerable Hosius, one worthy of all honor and respect, on account of his advanced age, his adherence to the faith, and his labors for the church. All urged them to join the assembly, and availed themselves of the opportunity of proving, in the presence of their fellow ministers, the truth of the charges they had brought against them in their absence, both by word and by letter. But they refused to obey the summons, as we have already stated, and so by their excesses proved the falsity of their statements, and all, but proclaimed aloud the plot and schemes they had formed. Men confident of the truth of their assertions are always ready to stand to them openly. But as these accusers would not appear to substantiate what they had advanced, any future allegations which they may by their usual artifices bring against our fellow ministers will only be regarded as proceeding from a desire of slandering them in their absence, without the courage to confront them openly. They fled, beloved brethren, not only because their charges were slander, but also because they saw men arrive with serious and manifold accusations against themselves. Chains and fetters were produced. Some were present whom they had exiled, others came forward as representatives of those still kept in exile. There stood relations and friends of men whom they had put to death. Most serious of all, bishops also appeared, one of whom, for, exhibited the irons and the chains with which they had laden him. Others testified that death followed their false charges, for their infatuation had led them so far as even to attempt the life of a bishop, and he would have been killed had he not escaped from their hands. Theodoloc, 5, our fellow minister, of blessed memory, passed hence with their calumny on his name, for, through it, he had been condemned to death. Some showed the wounds which had been inflicted on them by the sword, others deposed that they had been exposed to the miseries of famine. All these depositions were made, not by a few obscure individuals, but by whole churches, the presbyters of these churches giving evidence that the persecutors had armed the military against them with swords, and the common people with clubs, had employed judicial threats, and produced spurious documents. The letters written by Theogny, for the purpose of prejudicing the emperor against our fellow ministers, Athanasius, Marcellus, and Asclepius, were read and attested by those who had formerly been the deacons of Theogny. It was also proved that they had stripped virgins naked, had burnt churches, and imprisoned our fellow ministers, and all, because of the infamous heresy of the Ariomaniacs, for the Saul who refused to make common cause with them were treated. The consciousness of having committed all these crimes placed them in great straits. Ashamed of their deeds, which could no longer be concealed, they repaired to Cyrodiica, thinking that their boldness in venturing thither would remove all suspicion of their guilt. But when they perceived the presence of those whom they had falsely accused, and of those who had suffered from their cruelty, and that likewise several had come with irrefragable accusations against them, they would not enter the council. Our fellow ministers, on the other hand, Athanasius, Marcellus, and Asclepius, took every means to induce them to attend, by tears, by urgency, by challenge, promising not only to prove the falsity of their accusations, but also to show how deeply they had injured their own churches. But they were so overwhelmed by the consciousness of their own evil deeds, that they took to flight, and by this flight clearly proved the falsity of their accusations as well as their own guilt. But though their calumny and perfidy, which had indeed been apparent from the beginning, were now clearly perceived, yet we determined to examine the circumstances of the case according to the laws of truth, lest they should, from their very flight, derive pretexts for renewed acts of deceitfulness. Upon carrying this resolution into effect, we proved by their actions that they were false accusers, and that they had formed plots against our fellow ministers. Arsenius, whom they declared had been put to death by Athanasius, is still alive and takes his place among the living. This fact alone is sufficient to show that their other allegations are false. Although they spread a report everywhere that a chalice had been broken by Macarius, one of the presbyters of Athanasius, yet those who came from Alexandria, from Merodis, and from other places, testified that this was not the fact, and the bishops in Egypt wrote to Julius, our fellow minister, declaring that there was not the least suspicion that such a deed had been done. The judicial facts which the Arians assert they possess against Macarius have been all drawn up by one party, and in these documents the depositions of pagans and of catechumens were included. One of these catechumens, when interrogated, replied that he was in the church on the entry of Macarius. Another deposed that Ishiras, whom they had talked about so much, was then lying ill in his cell. Hence it appears that the mysteries could not have been celebrated at that time, as the catechumens were present, and as Ishiras was absent, for he was at that very time confined by illness. Ishiras, that wicked man who had falsely affirmed that Athanasius had burned some of the sacred books, and had been convicted of the crime, now confessed that he was ill in bed when Macarius arrived. Hence the falsehood of his accusation was clearly demonstrated. His calumny was, however, rewarded by his party. They gave him the title of a bishop, although he was not yet even a presbyter. For two presbyters came to the synod, who some time back had been attached to Meletius, and were afterwards received back by the blessed Alexander, bishop of Alexandria, and are now with Athanasius, protesting that he had never been ordained a presbyter, and that Meletius had never had any church, or employed any minister in Merodis. Yet, although he had never been ordained a presbyter, they promote him to a bishopric, in order that his title may impose upon those who hear his false accusations. 6. The writings of our fellow minister, Marcellus, were also read, and plainly evinced the duplicity of the adherents of Eusebius, for what Marcellus had simply suggested as a point of inquiry, they accused him of professing as a point of faith. The statements which he had made, both before and after the inquiry, were read, and his faith was proved to be orthodox. He did not affirm, as they represented, that the beginning of the Word of God was dated from his conception by the Holy Mary, or that his kingdom would have an end. On the contrary, he wrote that his kingdom had had no beginning, and would have no end. Asclepa, our fellow minister, produced the reports drawn up at Antioch in the presence of the accusers, and of Eusebius, bishop of Caesarea, and proved his innocence by the sentence of the bishops, who had presided as judges. It was not then without cause, beloved brethren, that, although so frequently summoned, they would not attend the council. It was not without cause that they took to flight. The reproaches of conscience constrained them to make their escape, and thus, at the same time, to demonstrate the groundlessness of their calumnies, and the truth of those accusations which were advanced and proved against them. Besides all the other grounds of complaint, it may be added that all those who had been accused of holding the Arian heresy, and had been ejected in consequence, were not only received, but advanced to the highest dignities by them. They raised deacons to the presbyterate, and thence to the episcopate, and in all this they were actuated by no other motive than the desire of propagating and diffusing their heresy, and of corrupting the true faith. Next to Eusebius, the following are their principal leaders: Theodorus, bishop of Heraclea; Narcissus, bishop of Neronius in Cilicia; Stephanus, bishop of Antioch; Georgius, 7, bishop of Laodicea; Acacius, 8, bishop of Caesarea in Palestine; Menophontus, bishop of Ephesus in Asia; Ursacius, bishop of Sidonum, 9, in Mosia; and Valens, bishop of Mursa, 10, in Pannonia. These bishops forbade those who came with them from the east to attend the Holy Council, or to unite with the Church of God. On their road to Serdica, they held private assemblies at different places, and formed a compact cemented by threats that, when they arrived in Serdica, they would not join the Holy Council, nor assist at its deliberations, arranging that, as soon as they had arrived, they should present themselves for form's sake, and forthwith betake themselves to flight. These facts were made known to us by our fellow ministers, Macarius of Palestine, 11, and Asturias of Arabia, 12, who came with them to Serdica, but refused to share their unorthodoxy. These bishops complained before the Holy Council of the violent treatment they had received from them, and of the want of right principles evinced in all their transactions. They added that there were many amongst them who still held orthodox opinions, but that these were prevented from going to the council, and that sometimes threats, sometimes promises, were resorted to, in order to retain them in that party. For this reason they were compelled to reside together in one house, and never allowed, even for the shortest space of time, to be alone. It is not trite to pass over in silence, and without rebuke, the calumnies, the imprisonments, the murders, the stripes, the forged letters, the indignities, the stripping naked of virgins, the banishments, the destruction of churches, the acts of incendiarism, the translation of bishops from small towns to large dioceses, and above all, the ill-starred Arian heresy, raised by their means against the true faith. For these causes, therefore, we declare the innocence and purity of our beloved brethren and fellow ministers, Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, Marcellus, Bishop of Ancyra in Galatia, and Asclepius, Bishop of Gaza, and of all the other servants of God who are with them, and we have written to each of their dioceses, in order that the people of each church may be made acquainted with the innocence of their respective bishops, and that they may recognize them alone, and wait for their return. Men who have come down on their churches, like wolves, 13, such as Gregorius in Alexandria, Basilius in Ancyra, and Quintianus, 14, in Gaza, we charge them not even to call bishops, nor yet Christians, nor to have any communion with them, nor to receive any letters from them, nor to write to them. Theodorus, Bishop of Heraclea in Europe, Narcissus, Bishop of Neronius in Cilicia, Acacius, Bishop of Caesarea in Palestine, Stephanus, Bishop of Antioch, Ursacius, Bishop of Sinidinum in Mosia, Valens, Bishop of Mersu in Pannonia, Menophontus, Bishop of Ephesus, and Georgius, Bishop of Laodicea, for though fear kept him from leaving the East, he has been deposed by the blessed Alexander, Bishop of Alexandria, and has imbibed the infatuation of the Arians. Have on account of their various crimes been cast forth from their bishoprics by the unanimous decision of the Holy Council, we have decreed that they are not only not to be regarded as bishops, but to be refused communion with us. For those who separate the Son from the substance and divinity of the Father, and alienate the Word from the Father, ought to be separated from the Catholic Church, and alienated from all who bear the name of Christians. Let them then be anathema to you, and to all the faithful, because they have corrupted the word of truth. For the Apostle's precept enjoins, if anyone should bring to you another gospel than that which ye have received, let him be accursed, 15. Command that no one hold communion with them, for light can have no fellowship with darkness. Keep far off from them, for what concord has Christ with Belial? Be careful, beloved brethren, that you neither write to them, nor receive their letters. Endeavor, beloved brethren and fellow ministers, as though present with us in spirit at the council, to give your hearty consent to what is enacted, and affix to it your written signature, for the sake of preserving unanimity of opinion among all our fellow ministers throughout the world. We declare those men excommunicate from the Catholic Church, who say that Christ is God, but not the true God, that he is the Son, but not the true Son, and that he is both begotten and made, for such persons acknowledge that they understand by the term begotten that which has been made, and because, although the Son of God existed before all ages, they attribute to him, who exists not in time, but before all time, a beginning and an end, 17. Valens and Ursacius have, like two vipers brought forth by an asp, proceeded from the Arian heresy, for they boastingly declare themselves to be undoubted Christians, and yet affirm that the Word and the Holy Ghost were both crucified and slain, and that they died and rose again, and they pertinaciously maintain, like the heretics, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are of diverse and distinct essences. 18. We have been taught, and we hold the Catholic and Apostolic tradition and faith and confession which teach, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have one essence, which is termed substance. 19. By the heretics, if it is asked, what is the essence of the Son? We confess that it is that which is acknowledged to be that of the Father alone, for the Father has never been, nor could ever be, without the Son, nor the Son, without the Father. It is most absurd to affirm that the Father ever existed without the Son, for that this could never be so has been testified by the Son himself, who said, I am in the Father, and the Father in me, 20, and, I and my Father are one, 21. None of us denies that he was begotten, but we say that he was begotten before all things, whether visible or invisible, and I, that he is the creator of archangels and angels, and of the world, and of the human race. It is written, Wisdom which is the worker of all things taught me, 22, and again, all things were made by him, 23. He could not have existed always if he had had a beginning, for the everlasting Word has no beginning, and God will never have an end. We do not say that the Father is Son, nor that the Son is Father, but that the Father is Father, and the Son, of the Father Son. We confess that the Son is power of the Father. We confess that the Word is Word of God the Father, and that beside him there is no other. We believe the Word to be the true God, and wisdom and power. We affirm that he is truly the Son, yet not in the way in which others are said to be sons, for they are either gods by reason of their regeneration, or are called sons of God on account of their merit, and not on account of their being of one essence. 24. As is the case with the Father, and the Son. We confess an only begotten, and a firstborn, but that the Word is only begotten, whoever was, and is in the Father. We use the word firstborn with respect to his human nature, but he is superior to man in the new creation, 25, of the resurrection, inasmuch as he is the firstborn from the dead. We confess that God is, we confess the divinity of the Father and of the Son to be one. No one denies that the Father is greater than the Son, not on account of another essence, 24, nor yet on account of their difference, but simply from the very name of the Father being greater than that of the Son. The words uttered by our Lord, I and my Father are one, 26, are by those men explained as referring to the concord and harmony which prevail between the Father and the Son. But this is a blasphemous and perverse interpretation. We, as Catholics, unanimously condemned this foolish and lamentable opinion, for just as mortal men on a difference having arisen between them quarrel, and afterwards are reconciled, so do such interpreters say that disputes and dissension are liable to arise between God the Father Almighty and his Son, a supposition which is altogether absurd and untenable. But we believe and maintain that those holy words, I and my Father are one, point out the oneness of essence, 24, which is one and the same in the Father and in the Son. We also believe that the Son reigns with the Father, that his reign has neither beginning nor end, and that it is not bounded by time, nor can ever cease, for that which always exists never begins to be and can never cease. We believe in and we receive the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom the Lord both promised and sent. We believe in it as sent. It was not the Holy Ghost who suffered, but the manhood with which he clothed himself, which he took from the Virgin Mary, which being man was capable of suffering, for man is mortal, whereas God is immortal. We believe that on the third day he rose, the man in God, not God in the man, and that he brought, as a gift to his Father, the manhood which he had delivered from sin and corruption. We believe that, at a meet and fixed time, he himself will judge all men and all their deeds. So great is the ignorance and mental darkness of those whom we have mentioned, that they are unable to see the light of truth. They cannot comprehend the meaning of the words, that they may be one in us, 27. It is obvious why the word, one, was used. It was, because the apostles received the Holy Spirit of God, and yet there were none amongst them who were the Spirit, neither was there any one of them who was Word, Wisdom, Power, or Only Begotten, as thou, he said, and I are one, that they may be one in us. These holy words, that they may be one in us, are strictly accurate, for the Lord did not say, one in the same way that I and the Father are one, but he said, that the disciples, being knit together and united, may be one in faith, and in confession, and so in the grace and piety of God the Father, and by the indulgence and love of our Lord Jesus Christ, may be able to become one. From this letter may be learnt the duplicity of the calumniators, and the injustice of the former judges, as well as the soundness of the decrees. These holy fathers have taught us not only truths respecting the divine nature, but also the doctrine of the Incarnation. 28. Constans was much concerned on hearing of the easy temper of his brother, and was highly incensed against those who had contrived this plot, and artfully taken advantage of it. He chose two of the bishops who had attended the council of Cyrodiica, and sent them with letters to his brother. He also dispatched Salianus, a military commander, who was celebrated for his piety and integrity, on the same embassy. The letters which he forwarded by them, and which were worthy of himself, contained not only entreaties and counsels, but also menaces. In the first place, he charged his brother to attend to all that the bishops might say, and to take cognizance of the crimes of Stephanus, and of his accomplices. He also required him to restore Athanasius to his flock. The calumny of the accusers, and the injustice and ill will of his former judges having become evident, he added that if he would not accede to his request, and perform this act of justice, he would himself go to Alexandria, restore Athanasius to his flock which earnestly longed for him, and expel all opponents. Constantius was at Antioch when he received this letter, and he agreed to carry out all that his brother commanded.